times like this, as he always does, God is at work. So I've asked Sydney to come forward this morning. Sydney and Anita were one of the families that had quite a bit of damage, so I just wanted to have Sydney come forward and just share with us a little bit how God has been working in their life in the midst of even very challenging times.
Good evening. Thank you. God has really blessed me and my family. I know a lot of people have had difficulties, but I get to stand here and share and talk to you about some of ours. And I don't know if I really consider them difficulties, but let me get on to it. I put notes down here so I wouldn't ramble. We were warned that the storm was coming. It was going to hit hard on Saturday, so we made plans. That's what they said. Make sure you be prepared. We were preparing to go out to my son Terry's house where he has a large generator. We'd be sure to have electricity and air conditioning. And that's what we did when Ike came. It worked out very well. So Friday night we went to bed. It's comfortable, enjoying going to sleep, looking forward to going out to Terry's. During the night, my wife spoke up, said, "Sydney, the fan's making noise." So I raised up and looked over, and the fan down by the side of the bed was splashing water. I looked on my side of the bed, and there were my shoes floating along. I didn't even know they were waterproof. They never did get wet inside. And we got up and walked around, waited around a while, looked outside and saw a lake all around us. We went back to bed. Didn't know what else to do. The bed was still dry for a while. And then we called Terry and said, "Hey, son, how would you like to have some company?" And he said, "Sorry, Dad. The roads out here are all barricaded, and there's no in or out of Friendswood. But," he said, "I have a hotel reserved for you." He was looking out for us. He had already found a hotel room, which was an amazing thing to find a hotel available. And we tried to get to the hotel, and the waters wouldn't allow us to go there. The roads were barricaded with floodwater. And when we got back to the house, he said, "Well, I found another location. It was a little further away, but it was accessible." We got there, we drove, and got to the hotel. Thankfully, there was a room available. And guess what? Our own Kim Andrews happened to be the manager of that hotel. How good is that? God is good. He sends blessings our way all the time. And the floods came and the floods dwindled away. We were in the process of clearing and cleaning out 51 years of living in that house. And it was a chore. And all of a sudden, 10 people from New Beginning showed up and helped us clean and clear out and worked hard all day long. It was amazing. It was a blessing. And to show you what kind of people this congregation is, one of the men that was there is one of your leaders. Show you what kind of leaders you have. Charlie Powell was there working side by side with everybody all day long. I found out later Charlie Powell's house had been flooded just like ours had. And still, he was over there helping us all day long. I tell you, the blessings just seem to come our way every day. The next day, I had had a call from a lady, asked if she could help do anything. I said, "Well, I really could use some help in my office in the morning, because our office and our home were flooded." And so she made arrangements to be there. Well, she didn't show up. Three of them ladies from this congregation showed up and helped. And I'll tell you who has really been a trooper all this time is my daughter Robin. She has worked day and night helping take care of all of our needs, seeing to what needs to be done. She moved our office from the office to her home, where she also was flooded and was living on concrete there, but she's worked hard day and night, and I can't look at her. I appreciate her so very much, but you know what? I'm sorry, Robin, but the biggest blessing, I guess, that I've had through all this has been your mother. She has been the heart and soul of this congregation since day one, since before our beautiful daughters were even born. And it's sometimes been kind of tough living with her. You know, during this flooding situation, things kind of get rough. Every once in a while, you feel like something ought to be done. It's not. People don't keep the word, don't do what they should. Sometimes you even raise your voice a little bit. You get concerned. I get sometimes a little cranky. And you know what happens? I look over at her. That means, well, you know what that means. But I'm going to tell you another one on her this time. When we were tearing out the sheetrock, and we have 51 years of living in that house, and this is the first time we've had floodwaters, and I'm told there was a record of 43 inches of rain on South Houston. Now, that's not mean rising water from the rivers and things. That's rain. That's a record I just assume we not break again. But of a morning when I wake up, I hear usually a little voice over in the corner where she's already up saying, "Hello, friend." And you know what? She's not talking to me. Who are you talking to? She tells her nice, warm, comfortable house coat, "Good morning, every morning." And how could you have a bad day? Life is good. But I'm still going to tell one on her. You know, we were tearing out the walls and the sheetrock, and she was looking at us, and she said, "You know, that's probably going to cause the mice and vermin to come in." And that's where I got a chance to shine. I said, "Well, Scripture says all things work together for good, Lord, dear." And I said, "You know what? We have put so much bleach down those walls that if a mouse was to come through there, he'd be turned white, and we might could sell him to medical research." Every day is a blessing, and this congregation is a blessing, and thank you.
Thank you, Sidney. Thank you, Sidney, Anita, Robin. Many more stories to come. It really is amazing how God can work in the midst of some very, what seem like very tragic and terrible times. And it doesn't lighten up the load. Certainly there are people that have heavy loads that they're bearing right now. But one of the great blessings, isn't it, with God is we have somebody to bear those loads with us. And so we do continue to pray that you, the families that have been affected, will lean on us as your church family going forward, not only in the first part, but we know there's still lots of work and lots of things to come. So we want to be able to help however we can. Probably most of you would recognize this picture. If I were to ask you what that's a picture of, what would you say? A mouse trap, right? So traps are an interesting thing, aren't they? That, you know, you look at that and you have to say to yourself, what mouse in his right mind would ever end up in that thing? It's not attractive at all. It's really kind of clunky. Looks a little bit dangerous, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know if mice think that way, but I think traps are that way for all of us. And And by itself like that, that would capture very few mice. Would you agree? And so what has to happen is there has to be some bait that's there. So we, in the past, we've always used cheese, but a lot of times now you use peanut butter. Because mice, in their infinite ability, a God-given gift, can rob cheese off mice traps without actually springing the trap. But if you put peanut butter on there, it's a lot harder for them to get to it, right? And we think to ourselves, well, that's great, but you know, it doesn't still seem very attractive. Maybe most of you don't even like cheese, and you wouldn't even be near that. But possibly if we put some other kind of attractant there, you might get too close or drawn in, and actually this trap could become dangerous to you. And if it's not that kind of an attractant, maybe it's this kind that's more attractant to others of us. But traps are kind of that way, aren't they? Just a little bit of bait, and it's amazing how what seems pretty unapproachable to most of us becomes approachable, and not only approachable, but we can find ourselves entrapped in the midst of it. Now, I'm sort of moving, not sort of, I am moving away from a physical trap into one that's a little bit more important to us. Because there are traps in our life that present themselves all the time. Would you agree? Have you ever found yourself in life in a spot where you look back and you say to yourself, how did I ever get myself here? I'm in a place I don't want to be. I'm doing things I don't want to do. Maybe I'm with people that I don't want and shouldn't really be around, and yet here I am. How did this happen? How did I get trapped? Well, if it was as simple as a trap being obvious, most of us wouldn't have to worry. But the reality of a good trap is they're very unassuming and have wonderful bait that draw us in, and before you know it, we're trapped. I have to tell you, as a pastor who has been in Christ over 30 years and in ministry more than 20, the sermon series that I'm about to present to you is really on my heart. And I want to tell you at the beginning that the reason that I want to speak to you about this trap that I think presents itself to us as believers often, the reason I want to speak to you is I have a heart for people avoiding this trap. Because I think it looks like a good thing. And it draws believers in. And before we know it, we have become so engulfed by the trap that we've lost focus somehow, that we've lost our true meaning, our true purpose. A good friend of mine who is a minister in Washington State who just passed away from brain cancer, he was diagnosed just a month before I was, had one simple, very easy phrase that he asked his congregation to remember. It's one that stuck with me for a long time. He said, keep the main thing, the main thing. And I want you to kind of think about that as we go through this sermon. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Because I believe that modern Christianity has created an unintentional trap for us as believers. And when I say modern Christianity, I don't mean Christianity in the last couple of years. I mean Christianity in the last 2,000 years. That I think by well-meaning and well-purposed people and plans and events and activities, we have formed a sort of plan of Christianity, a sort of a practice of Christianity that can lure us in and trap us and keep us from keeping the main thing, the main thing. And before you know it, we are so concentrated on the plan or the purpose or the system that we've really lost sight. And so what is the name of the trap? It's one simple word. It's religion. I don't know how you react to that. You may be saying, well, Mark, wait a minute, I thought religion was a good thing. I thought religion was positive. I thought being a part of of this community in Christ. I thought that's what religion was. And so I want you to just hold on for a minute, because I want to talk to you about what I intend, what I mean when I say that religion is this dangerous trap for us as believers. Okay? So the purpose of the sermon series is to help us escape the trap, or even keep from getting engulfed in the trap. I think it's something that is there constantly and consistently for us as believers. Because the first thing I would say is religion seems a whole lot easier than really following Jesus. And here's why I think that. Because we can create a box with religion that seems easy for us to follow, that seems easy for us to practice. But if you really think about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God and their unpredictability, and they're constantly moving us and leading us and challenging us, that's a box that's just a lot more difficult for us at times. It's a lot less predictable. And let's face it, most of us like some sense of predictability, don't we? I like that Tuesday comes after Monday. I like having things in order so that I know what's coming and what to expect. And that makes me feel at least comfortable. But church, I'm telling you, that comfortability in religion is a dangerous trap. And it will keep us from having the main thing as the main thing. I'll get to that. What is the main thing that we should be concentrating on? But first, a couple of definitions. First, from dictionary.com. I think it's interesting how big their definition is of religion. It says, a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, especially when considered as the creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional and ritual observances, and often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. That's a mouthful. I want you to memorize that, and next week we're going to repeat that, and that would be crazy. That's the longest definition I've ever heard. But there are some good things in there that I think are important when we talk about religion, at least the religion that I want to talk about, and that is that it usually involves devotional and ritual observances. I want you to think about that for a minute. And that there's this code that governs the conduct of human affairs. To me, that's sort of at the heart of part of the challenge and the trap of religion. Now, religion appears in the New Testament, in the NIV, it appears several different times. And the word that's most often used, or the words that most often words, are a little simpler. They are words that are meant to describe worship as expressed in ritual acts. Do you hear that again? Ritual acts. Even when used, the Greek words that describe religion, it describes the ritual acts of people. Others, the practice of piety or the rendering of public ritual duty, like the priest that performs his religious duties every day. So even the Greek words that are used tend to emphasize this idea of religious or ritual acts. So we're not going to have time to go through these, but I want you to note these two passages, because we're going to look at two passages that I think describe the trap very perfectly. The first is in Matthew 23, and Jesus speaks to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And basically, Matthew 23 is what's known, or what I know of, as the woes passage. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Several different times Jesus uses that to introduce an idea, and he speaks to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So read Matthew 23, because I want you to have the full context. But basically, I'll tell you that Jesus challenges them in several different ways through these woes. What he says is, you're doing this, but you're missing the mark. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees are some of the most religious people of their day. As a matter of fact, they would say they have religion down right, and they're trying to get everybody else to do things the way they do it. Jesus, by the way, begins Matthew 23 by saying, they sit in the seat of Moses, and you should listen to what they say, but you shouldn't do what they do. That, to me, is a trap of religion. where you're speaking something, but you're practicing something different. And that's what the problem with the Pharisees. They had become entrapped in the trap of religion. And the main thing was no longer the main thing for them. So Jesus tells them, basically, they have this profession of the way that you should be, but they don't practice. Their profession of who they are and their religion doesn't follow along with their private lives, with who they really are. There's this difference between what they say and what they do. Jesus goes on to say that their practice, their religion, they do that to be seen by men. They want to put on this good show. And Jesus says basically that's what it is. It's just a show. And it's not real because it's not really who they are. It's not coming from the right place, the right motivation. He goes on to say that they focus on tradition and earthly things over God himself. You say if you swear by the temple, you don't have to keep your oath. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, then you have to keep your oath. And Jesus said, which is more important, the temple and who it is that made or created the temple or the gold that's in the temple? And yet you focus on the gold and you miss the God of the temple. He goes on to tell them that, yeah, you're good to tithe of everything that you have, but you neglect justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus said you should have practiced the first. You should tithe. It's a good thing to do, but you can't neglect the other. And so what they've done is put ritual above something more important. Church, are you hearing how Jesus is beginning to show this trap of ritual practice and how it can put you in a place that you don't want to be? He goes on in Matthew 23 to say, basically, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're real careful to make the outside look beautiful. But inside, he uses terms like unclean and wicked. And to me, that's most concerning. That's why I don't want us to get trapped in this trap of religion. Because on the outside, we can appear to be great. But on the inside, if that's all we're about in our Christian life, there can be real trouble on the inside that will lead us up to a path that leads nowhere. The other passage I want you to read is out of Colossians chapter 2 and then into the first part of chapter 3. Paul warns the people in Colossae of a group of people who are trying to lead them. He said at the beginning of chapter 2, remember that it's Jesus whom you have come to follow, whom you've come to know. And then he says, be very careful about people that are out there that are trying to lead you astray, lead you away from Jesus. The interesting thing is these people are very religious people. And so Paul warns them. He said that where they're leading you is hollow and deceptive philosophy that's based on human tradition. Now before you get too far saying, well, I can understand that from them, but that doesn't happen in our day, I want to tell you I see this happen all the time. All the time. That even things that were meant to help us and be an aid to us and really matter in our lives soon become the main thing. And when that happens, church, it's hollow and it's deceptive and it's based on human tradition. We've taken something of God and we've created this tradition that's raised itself up as the most important thing. He goes on to tell them that it brings false humility and unspiritual minds. And he will even say, because of that, that they lose connection with the head. Now, here's the problem. Here's the trap that I want you to see. Is that if we allow religion to be the thing that's most important for us, we, church, listen to me. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. We will lose connection with Christ. Because our ritual practice, the rules that we make, the things that we do, will become more important than our relationship with Jesus. One is static and predictable and human in origin. The other is from God, and it's moving, and it's living, and it's active, and it changes. Change is actually a good thing, because as things change, it allows us to still be Christ to a changing world. But if it's static, we begin to have trouble. And we begin to raise up the ritual over Christ. And so he will say they're based on human command and tradition. And listen, they lack any value. Church, do you believe that about religion? When it's based, it lack any value for restraint. So what happens is our Christianity turns into religion that we think is predictable and easy and something we can do. But the reality is, it doesn't do what we want it to do. It actually works against us and not for us. So we, in religion, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we just try harder to do the right thing. And the more that we try harder to do the right thing, the less value that has for restraining us from doing the right thing. Have any of you experienced that before? Have any of you just tried harder at something that you wanted to do, that you thought was a good thing that God wanted you to change, and you try harder and harder and harder, and the more that you try, the more frustrating it is, the more guilt that you feel, the more condemnation that you feel, and the less likely you are to actually change. And maybe, hopefully, you've tried it the other way. And you've truly given it to Jesus. And when we do that, it is through the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and what's the last one? Self-control. To be connected with Christ and be full of the Holy Spirit and be connected with the Holy Spirit means that you have been given the value that you need in order to restrain the things that you want to restrain. But we think self-control is all about us. But really, self-control is all about God. Now, is that interesting? I want you to keep thinking about that because it's important for us to understand. And finally, in chapter 3, he says, so set your hearts and minds on Christ. What's the main thing? Christ. Jesus must always be the main thing. We have to seek and find a way to deny ritual when it denies us relationship. Because relationship with Jesus is the main thing. And by the way, we're going to talk about how to fall in love with a Jesus that you may not see or feel or touch. We're going to talk about how to do that. Because many of us may be confused. See, that's what leads us into this trap of religion. Is religion is something tangible. It's something I do. It's something I practice. It's something I can look at and say, I'm able to do that. And then we talk about having relationship with Jesus, and it's a fog. It's hard for us. How do I have relationship with a God that I do not see or feel? That I can't just talk to like I would talk to my comfortable robe in the morning. How do I do that? We're gonna talk about how that happens because it is possible. It's not only possible, it's necessary for us to do that. And so I want to talk really about this religion, this trap. This is the way I would define it. This is the way I'm approaching it. Because as we'll find out at the end, religion by itself is not a bad thing. But it can become the trap that becomes a very bad thing for us. And so religion that traps is a set of practices that creates a pattern for fulfilling human duty toward God. And what I mean by that is we create a pattern or a system that has to be followed in order for us to be pleasing to God. And church, I'm telling you, in the modern church, this is a reality for us. You just try. Please don't. I don't want you to take these things negatively, but this is a reality of what I've seen and what I've experienced and what I've fallen into myself. Is that we have a certain pattern for what we do at church. And we have created a system that so defines what worship is that you cannot do away with some of the things we do at church because it offends people. Religion has become a trap because we we no longer keep Jesus the main thing. What would happen, church, if we decided on a Sunday that we're going to gather with no plan at all? What if we just came together as a group on a Sunday morning and we just said, we're going to let God lead our gathering today? How comfortable would you feel? Now, come on, be honest. Some of you would go like, let's freak you out. If I came up here and these chairs weren't here and we were just gathering in the gym and I said, you know, today instead of having the prayer and the announcements and the songs and the sermon and all of that schedule and communion, we're just going to hang out together and we're going to let God be God among us. And we know that God, through the Holy Spirit, has brought some people here today to minister to us in a way that's very powerful and meaningful and needed. And we're just going to let that happen. And we're going to wait 15 minutes for God to work if we have to, because he may need 15 minutes or 30 for us to get out of the way. Would that freak you out? Are we beginning to understand a little bit how religion becomes ritual that becomes the pattern for what we think is most important, and we miss the main thing? Because I really think, church, that at the time Jesus was taken back to heaven, I don't think they had a worship schedule when they came together. It sure doesn't appear that way. So much so that a lot of times it got out of hand. And they wanted some order, but they didn't want a schedule. That would freak us out. I'm telling you, this church would shrink in size if we did that. I really do. I think people would leave. People leave churches because we don't sing the right music, or we went too long, like today, or we didn't do the right things, or we didn't have communion this Sunday. We have communion every single Sunday, and we cannot not have communion. When that happens, church, we have let religion become the main thing. Because even communion is a practice of faith that points us to what? Jesus. But if the practice of faith becomes more important than being pointed to Jesus, there's something wrong. We have become trapped. So quickly, I want to tell you what I have seen and observed, and I think you'll see some of this too. How does this work? So in general, religion creates rules, but in Christ, there are good works. Religion says, I have to do this and this and this and this, but in Christ, we do what is good and right and helpful. They may be different things. Sometimes, like the people who were on the way to worship on Sunday, and they passed this guy who had been beat up on the road, the rule said, get to worship on time. But the good work was done by the Samaritan that did what? He gathered that man up, and he helped him, and he took him to a place where he could be helped. But God forbid if, for some reason, the preacher would do that on Sunday morning, and he's not present to preach on Sunday morning at the last minute because there was a wreck, and he stopped to help them. I'm telling you that I would feel as compelled to pass that person and get to church than I would to stop and help him. And you know why? Because religion has taken its place above relationship in me. Because it shouldn't matter what you think if I'm doing what Christ has called me to do. But it would freak us out if all of a sudden Mark didn't show up. Because what are we going to do with the sermon time now? We can't possibly go to lunch at 11:30. Religion places heavy burdens when Christ gives us rest. Come to me, all of you who are heavy burdened, and I will what? I'll place a better, heavier burden on you in a new kind of way. He said, I will give you rest. If your walk with God is more about burdens than it is about rest, there's a problem. And religion has trapped you. Religion creates masks where Christ creates transparency. Religion says, I come on Sunday morning, I'm all dressed up and in my good face, and I don't tell anybody what's really going on, because at home I'm struggling with all these things. At work I'm a mess. I'm having an affair. I'm on the computer, you know, in the midst of pornography, and I can't get away from it, but I ain't telling nobody at church. You know why? Because of religion. Not because of Christ. Because Christ wants us transparent. But religion wants us looking pretty. Religion wants the outside looking good. We don't want to deal with all that mess. Which is why it's difficult for us sometimes to really get out and do Christ's work. Because if we do, church gets messy. Really messy. I don't wear a suit because it's not who I am. Yes, I hate suits. Yes, it is. It's okay to be us. As a matter of fact, it's worse for us, according to Jesus, to dress up and put on the pretty when we come together, to put on a show, than it is just to be ourselves, isn't it? When we come together, we're just a bunch of broken people coming together in Jesus' name to find some encouragement and some help. We're not here to show how perfect we are. Because if that's all we do, we're missing the main thing. So religion focuses on practice, where Christ focuses on the heart. It's not what goes into the mouth that makes a man unclean. It's what comes out of the heart. Religion says it has to be in a nice cup that's washed and clean, and it has to be taken a certain way. And then you're good with God. But Jesus said, it's better for you to have a messed up cup and a good heart. Because he can work with that. He can work with messed up people that have a good heart. But we deny him the ability to work on us if all we care about is the cup. That's religion that traps. Religion, in general, is about self-righteousness. It's about what I can do and be and become. Where Christ is about imparted righteousness, that no matter who you are or where you are in your life or how you might be failing, you are righteous in me. That's a big difference. Because personally, when it comes to religion versus Christ, religion brings guilt. Because the harder I try, the more I recognize my failure and the more guilty I am, and I can't even look God in the eye. And now when I pray these prayers that don't mean anything. They're just words. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They're praying these prayers that were just full of fancy words, but they didn't mean anything. And that's what happens when you are focused on religion. Your guilt overcomes you. But in Christ, there is peace. Because you know that with imparted righteousness, as much as you fail, as much as you know you're not perfect, Christ got your back. Christ has you. And when it comes down to you, he's standing, advocating for you, for the Father. Your ritual religion never advocates for you. It is not what God loves. In Hosea chapter 6, God said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Acknowledgement of God and not burnt offerings. He told people that were about offerings, burnt offerings and sacrifice. It was what he had given them to do. He said, I don't want those things. What I want is mercy and acknowledgement of God. Don't think that this New Testament Jesus gave us anything new. It's always been about God and not about the ritual practice. So personally, religion frustrates, but Jesus satisfies. Religion frustrates because we're never quite there. It's always out there somewhere. It's always beyond us. But in Christ, it's already been given to us. In Christ, we're satisfied with who we are in spite of the fact that we're still growing into his image. And you know what? I'm satisfied with you the way you are. Knowing that you love Jesus and you're growing into his image and we're in different places and we're able to accomplish different things in a more appropriate way, that's okay. It doesn't make me better than you. Because the only way that I'm anybody is in Christ. The only way that you're anybody in God's eyes is because you're in Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God doesn't love people who have not yet come to know Christ. I'm talking about your ability to do what's pleasing. It takes place in Christ, not in our ability. Religion manipulates us while Christ motivates us. Sunday morning, I could really use sleep this morning. But I know if I don't go, God's not going to be happy. And if lightning strikes while they're in church and I'm at home, I'm a goner. I'm dead. You know, I ain't going to make it. But in Christ, at 8 o'clock in the morning, we're motivated to go see people who are in Jesus and celebrate together and encourage one another and use our gifts together. Religion brings about hate because we have created in ourselves a very small box about what we do well, and when other people don't do it well, the reaction is, well, I know God doesn't like sin, and since they're a sinner, I can hate them too. And if you don't believe that is true, just think about some things like homosexuality. How challenging it is for us at church to deal with people who are caught in and are struggling with same-sex attraction. And how hard it is for them to really have any kind of a place in churches because they know that if anybody finds out, they're done. They're cooked. They're out of there. Because they will receive more condemnation than they will love and help and support. Why? Because religion is about rules. Now, our goal, isn't it, is to love them and point them to God, who will allow them to understand what his plan is for all human beings. And it's funny how we would be so hard on homosexuals, but we're not at all hard on people who have other sexual sins that aren't quite as important or visible. Because in this room, there are people who are struggling with sexual sins who are heterosexuals. And we're okay with that. But if there's somebody in this room that's struggling with homosexuality, I'll guarantee you they won't share it as readily as if I were to be struggling with something like, oh gosh, I'm having this problem with lust. But because Kathy and I are married and everything's okay, I can share that and feel some sense of you're probably going to help me. But if I share it to you that I'm struggling with homosexuality, it's probably a lot less likely that you would love me. You see the difference? So religion brings doubt, but Christ brings hope. I can't tell you the number of times that I've talked to people that have been in Christ 20, 30, 40 years who make these statements like, I hope I make it. What? What? In Christ for 40 years and you're still wondering if you're going to make it? We should know from the day we give our life to Jesus, no matter how messed up we are or how much better we get, we still depend on Jesus. In Jesus, church, you will make it. In religion, you will always wonder. One of the greatest signs of whether or not you've been trapped by religion is whether you doubt whether you will make it to heaven or not. Whether you doubt if you will have eternal life. If that's happening, I want you to really think about what we're talking about. Because I feel like if you're not trapped, you're pretty darn close. And that's just one sign. I could name several. So I know we're going long, and I'm sorry, but the food will still be hot at the restaurant, I promise. If you put something in the crock pot at home, go out to eat because it's done. It's overcooked. It's no good. So finally, when it comes to church, religion asks for conformity, where Christ asks for giftedness. Oh, you can come here and be a part of our church if you can do A, B, C, and D. We want you to be here, and we want you to be a part. We have these ministries. Which one do you want to be a part of? That's religion. It can be. But in Christ, we say, "What? How's the Holy Spirit work in your life? What gift has he given you? He has called you into this presence, into this group of people for a purpose, because he has, in a very powerful and amazing way, gifted you with a gift that maybe nobody else has. And I'm excited about that. Why has he brought you here? What can we do to help you be a minister through the Holy Spirit with your giftedness in this family of believers? Do you see the difference? But many times people are driven away because they can't conform to the religion that we've created within our churches. Religion brings judgment where Christ brings grace and mercy. Religion is always looking for a way to put the blame on somebody else because we want it off ourselves. Jesus said, if you really want to help somebody, take the log out of your own eye. And then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. In the past, we've sort of said to ourselves, well, you shouldn't judge because, you know, you have this big log, so you shouldn't be worried about the speck in your brother's eye. Jesus really doesn't say that. He says once we get the log out of our eye, then we can help somebody who has a speck in their eye. Did you hear that? He doesn't say you shouldn't help. He simply says, make sure that you look at yourself and that you see yourself correctly, that you don't become so self-righteous. All you care about is pointing out this speck and ignoring the log in your own eye. Later on, the Spirit would say in Galatians that you who are spiritual should go to people who are struggling with sin. And by that, he means you who are connected with Jesus, who are in Christ. He says, otherwise, you can get caught up in the same sin. What? If you go in self-righteousness, then you can be caught up. Religion divides where Christ reconciles. We have hundreds and hundreds of denominations, not because of Jesus. Can we just say that outright? We have denominations for one reason. What is it? Religion. Because we have created a set of rules, and then if you don't conform, you got to get out. Or if you don't conform, you don't belong here. That is not Jesus. Truly, if the modern church kept the main thing, there would not be a denomination with a set of rules and regulations and rituals that must be followed. You guys understand that? Religion has become such a trap that we can have churches right down the street from us within a stone's throw that we don't want anything to do with, because they practice differently than we do. And it must be wrong. Why? Why? Because we're right. I'm not wrong. I don't know about you, but I never do anything that's wrong, except just say that I don't ever do anything that's wrong. Finally, not really finally, two more. Religion creates a business and an organization. Churches have become more like businesses and more like organizations than they have like a body or an organism. In Christ, we are a body, all with different parts, that move and live and act together here and as a whole body, as a complete body of believers. But churches look a whole lot more like businesses. We're more concerned with marketing abilities to bring people in so that we can continue to survive financially as a business. We're more concerned with listening to business gurus about what it takes in order to be successful. I heard somebody in this congregation several years ago when we were talking about having a building, and I was trying to tell them, yes, you know, a building could be a blessing, but we have to be careful, because if we really just want a building for building's sake, there's going to be a problem. And that building has become such a trap and a burden for us, it will hurt our congregation. And then he said the two words that are the enemy of Christ. You know what they are? Yeah, but. Say it with me. Yeah, but. How many times have you heard that? You say something like that and they go, yeah, but. And this person said, yeah, but some people just need brick and mortar. What? Really? Brick and mortar is more important than just gathering together with Christ. That we're not a real church unless we have brick and mortar. Well, I tell you what, look around. There's plenty of brick and mortar right here for us, and we're blessed by it. Would a building be wrong? No. Could a building be wrong? Yes. Would a building be wrong if Christ is the main thing? No. Would a building be wrong if having a building makes us a church? Absolutely. Because that's religion. And finally, religion creates in its leadership lords who have to continue to create this business or this organism or this system, and it has to survive. And so our leaders become lords, and they want control over everything. They want to make sure that they don't lose control of the congregation. I got news for you. They never had control. If Jesus doesn't have control, we're all in trouble. And so in Christ, leaders become shepherds who care about their people. And their involvement with churches has to do with people, not programs and not business, but with how Christ is working among people and how the Holy Spirit is working. But congregations that focus on religion and get trapped by religion will create lords. I know I'm going a long way, and I'm really sorry. I promise I won't do this every time. So is religion all that bad? I would say this, no. When our practice flows out of a pure heart pursuing our relationship with Jesus. So religion is a practice of our faith. It's a good thing, right? It just can't be the main thing. So religion isn't bad if, church, if it flows out of a heart to please Jesus. But when religion becomes the main thing, yes, it absolutely is bad. Because when our practice flows out of any, A-N-Y, any other motivation or focus, there's a problem. And so what should we do on Sunday mornings? What should our schedule look like? Gosh, I don't know. Ask the Holy Spirit. And don't get freaked out. Now, are we going to do away with all normalcy on Sunday morning? That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is don't get freaked out about things like that, because that's religion. And it's not good for us. Church, it's not good for us. And it's not good for us because it disconnects us from the head. So the question must always remain, has the practice caused us to lose connection with the head? Has what we're doing become more important than truly listening to and following Jesus? Is our Christianity patterned after rules or relationship? Is my life in Christ very comfortable because I go to church on Sunday morning and I know that I pray occasionally? And every once in a while, I dust off my Bible and read a passage. So I'm cool. I'm good. That's religion, you guys. But if my daily life is connected with Jesus, that's Christ. Are we at peace and at work with Jesus, or satisfied with attending church when it's convenient? You know, if we don't have anything else going on. Is our life being conformed into the image of Christ? Because if you're in relationship with Jesus, your life is constantly and consistently being conformed into the image of Christ. You're not the same a year from now as you are now. It's impossible. It's spiritually impossible, church, when you're connected with the head. Because Jesus is consistently helping you to conform to the image of Him. But if a year from now you're still doing the same things and believing the same things and trusting in the same things, you're trapped. Because there is no growth in religion. I promise you there's not. There's only one more rule or one more practice or one more thing to make you feel guilty or one more thing to manipulate you or one more thing to hide. Because Lord knows we don't want to be transparent. I'm telling you, church, John told me last week that this church needs to have a message of hope. I totally agree. I totally agree. And I'm telling you, church, the reason I'm going through this series is that religion will not bring it. Religion does not give you hope. When you're taking 40 or 50 years worth of things that you've accumulated, things that have stories, and you and other people are just throwing them out on the lawn to be thrown away, religion won't help you. I promise you it doesn't. You might have those quaint little sayings like, it's only stuff. But you know better. You know they have stories. You know they have heart connections. What will help you is a relationship with Jesus. Because when you're focused with Christ, he helps you through those things. Religion doesn't. So this church does need a message of hope. Church, here's where it's found. Not in our ritual practice. Not in the things that we do. Not in religion. That hope is found in Christ alone. My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus Christ and his righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Believe that. Trust it. Reject religion. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the way that you keep drawing us back. I know this trap of religion, it's not like I've had it all together. It's not like I won't be sort of lured back into that trap again in the future, because I know that's the way it works. That's the way traps work. And we're just telling you right now, Father, from the depths of our heart, we don't want that. We want something that's more meaningful, something that has more power, more passion, Father. We want Jesus. So help us when we get off focus. Help us to find our way back to making the main thing the main thing. May he always be in our life. Jesus Christ. Amen.